Guys, I'm so fired up this morning. Like, baptisms just in general just get me like, I mean, y'all, if you've been here before with me, you know I'm a little spastic as a speaker. But when I see baptism, man, I'm just like, it just gets me fired up. That is such an amazing picture of what God has done for us, such a great reminder. We're going to touch on that briefly at the end of our time together today. Y'all look good this morning. Y'all do. Y'all are awake. Y'all looking, man, this is just an early morning crowd. Yeah, I like, oh, hey, how y'all doing? Look at somebody and just tell them, what's the best adjective you can think of? Like phenomenal, amazing? Tell them you look drop-dead gorgeous. Tell somebody you look drop-dead gorgeous today. Yeah. If she's sitting by herself, don't be that creepy dude. This is not the time. Well, guys, we're going to continue our series, Essentials. Some of you like that too much. Y'all are like, yes, I do. Yeah. We're going to continue our series, Essentials. Pastor Craig kicked it off last week. And I love the premise of this series, really this idea that during this pandemic season, everybody kind of went scrambling for the essentials, right? And for some reason, essentials meant toilet paper and frozen pizza. Like, that's what was out at the grocery store. But we all went, like, scrambling for essentials. And there's something to be said about stopping and asking the question, well, what's really essential in life? And as we kind of are stepping, hopefully, praise be to God, out of this wilderness a little bit that is this COVID-19 season and the economic downturn and all that's going on right now, as we're kind of stepping out of this a little, what are we going to hold on to? What essentials are we going to say, no, I'm not giving that up? And Pastor Craig kicked it off last week talking about, like, one of our essentials spiritually is to be with God. Is to be with God in his word, in his presence. And today we're going to take it a step further and talk about what it means to be in community, with God and in community. And I was thinking about this, Craig, like, yeah, these are essentials. And a lot of times we'd be like, yeah, there's essentials like for food, you know, food, water. There's essentials physically. There's essentials mentally. There's essentials emotionally. And these are like the spiritual essentials. But I thought about it and I was like, nah, these aren't just the spiritual essentials. Because as human beings, I don't know if you know this, we are first spiritual before we are physical. Before we ever had flesh and bone, we were spiritual. We were thoughts in the mind of God. We existed before we existed, if that makes sense. Like, isn't that crazy to think about? And here's how we know we're spiritual beings. Because we believe in an eternal life. We believe in life eternal with Christ in heaven and on this earth. Like, we believe something happens after this body goes. So for us to say, what are the essentials? We must first acknowledge that spiritual essentials trump and supersede everything that we consider essential if we are first spiritual. So what we're talking about this series, though it may seem basic, is one of the most important topics, one of the most important things we need to hold on to as Christ followers. And so we're going to jump right in. We're going to be talking about community today out of Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter what? 17. Nice. Good. That was really good. Right from the middle. There was a manly voice right in the middle. I appreciate that. And as you turn there, I just want to give you a quick update. I do get to work kind of overseeing our international campuses with Water's Edge. And every time I'm here, even if I'm here 2 weeks in a row, I'm going to bring you an update because you're a part of something that God is doing around the world. And it's just been awesome to see. Like, I was just watching our service from Kiev, Ukraine this morning with Pastor Peter. They did this whole outdoor service and they just did some baptisms a couple weeks ago as well. But God is moving in and around our campuses all around the world. And I'll just give you one more. At Zeal down in Jamaica, we are planning our first regathering for probably the first week of October. So please keep us in your prayers. Yeah, thank you. She's excited. You too, I appreciate you. But we're so excited about that, but I'm a little worried because if you know Caribbean people, we're touchy people and we like to hug and like shake hands and all that. So it's gonna be an interesting service to social distance Jamaicans. So please keep us in your prayers. But it's been a lot of fun just hearing what God is doing amidst this season. So let's just jump in and see what God has to say in Exodus chapter 17. If you're ready, say yeah. Nice. Verse 9, we're going to start in verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Let's pray. Jesus, woo! Thank you so much for waking us up today. That's amazing. For all of us that are watching online, for all of us that are right here in the room, we just acknowledge that if we're breathing, you have a big purpose for us today. Thank you for what we've witnessed in these baptisms. And I pray that it would be only the beginning of what you're doing today. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word today. And that every single one of us on the other side of the camera and here behind the sound booth backstage, all of us would be changed by the power of your presence and word. God, we can't believe we get to be here, and we're so grateful for it. In your name we pray, talk, laugh, and listen. And everybody that agreed with that loudly said, amen. 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 The title of my message today is Hold Up. Hold up. On the count of three, everybody say hold up. One, two, three. Nice. You ever felt held up? Like felt held up? And let me rephrase. Like, have you ever felt like delayed in life? Like you're being held up, like you want to get somewhere and you can't have, I mean, this entire season kind of feels like a hold up, right? Y'all are like, yes, 2020, right? This whole season, like, there's a lot of different arenas in life where we kind of get impatient because we're trying to achieve one thing, we're trying to get somewhere, and it's just not happening. I mean, I get to travel quite a bit, working down in Kingston, getting to travel and preach, working with the Water's Edge Network, and I often experience hold ups at the airport. Anybody ever experienced a holdup at the airport? No, right? They're always on time. Now, I'm grateful. Usually a holdup means something's wrong and we want them to fix it. Isn't it interesting when you're in the plane and they're fixing something and you're like, can we just go? In all actuality, you should be saying, hey, take as long as you need to fix that, right? But I was in the airport just a couple weeks ago and it was just one of those days where everything was going wrong. I caught every red light on the way to the airport. I get to the airport, and the line at Delta in Atlanta is longer than usual. And then I get to the TSA line, and it's longer than usual. And then I get to the, like, check-in counter, and they moved us to three different gates. And it was just one of those days. I remember I texted my wife, and I said, hey, Steph, will you just please pray for me? And my wife knows if I text her to pray for me, it means one of two things. Something's really wrong, or I don't want to get really angry. That's what it means. And she goes, what's wrong? And I said, I'm just getting held up at the airport, and I want to be a good Christian, right? You know, when you're just like, I want to kill somebody, but I can't because I love Jesus, right? And so, like, I just felt, and I'll never forget when she texted me back. She texted me, she'd be like, of course, honey, praying for you. And then she said something that we had said to each other back when we were dating. I remember my wife sometimes, like, she's just amazing. Like, she can do anything. She's accomplished so much. But every now and then, she'll get a little anxious. Anybody ever get a little anxious? Like, you struggle with anxiety a little bit? Like, so just a few things randomly throughout the year will just cause her to get really anxious. And I remember one time when we were dating, she was like, I feel really anxious. And she grabbed my hand. I said, it's okay. And I held her hand. And she said, will you be my steady? Will you steady me? Will you be my steady? And I said, yeah, I'll be your steady. Oh, I just saw a couple back here look at each other. That was sweet. She was like, right? But she was like, will you be my? And so when I texted her, I was getting held up at the airport, and I didn't want to get angry, and I didn't want to fall into sin. I said, hey, will you pray for me? I'm just dealing with some anger right now. And she said, yeah, I'll be your steady. She texted that back to me. I was like, oh, man, there's something so special when you have someone to help steady you. Right here in Exodus chapter 17, it says that Moses' hands grew weary, and because of Aaron and Hur, they became steady. I just want to jump in and see what God has to say for us as we kind of look at this passage in the framework and community. And I'm going to just, like, while I was watching these baptisms and listening to that worship with Nate and Bree, like, God was putting so much on my heart, so I genuinely have no idea what I'm about to say. Let's see. Pastor Craig said, don't worry about time. We can go as long as we want. So here we go. I'm kidding. He never tells me that because we would be here till tonight. So verse 9, it says, so Moses said to Joshua, side note. Yeah, how many of y'all have heard Joshua before, right? The name Joshua? Only like five of y'all? We got to teach more Bible here. No, I'm just kidding, right? No, right? Joshua. Wait, here's the cool thing. If you've heard the name Jesus, you've kind of heard the name Joshua. Joshua was actually Jesus' real name. His real name was Yeshua. And so you've heard the name Joshua if you've heard the name Jesus. By the way, it's always really funny to me when people are like, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's all about the name. It's all about the name. And I always want to lean over to people and go, that wasn't his name. His name was Yeshua, right? Like, it's so funny. We get caught up in semantics a lot. Like, I interrupted a conversation of like a street preacher and a guy that he was yelling at him in Atlanta. And the street preacher was like, it's all about God, the Bible, and Jesus. And the guy was like, well, can I call God a different name? And he was like, no, it has to be God. It has to be Jesus. It has to be the Bible. And I just walked up and I was like, well, his name was actually Jehovah, Elohim, and Yeshua. So you're wrong too, man. Like, we call him something different than he was actually called. But now, all that to say, like, Joshua here, this is like the predecessor to Jesus in some ways, name-wise, but Joshua, this is the first time he was ever mentioned in Scripture. Now, if you know the Old Testament Joshua, he was like the warrior leader of the nation of Israel that conquered the Promised Land. Like, Joshua was a big deal. He received the baton of leadership from Moses, and this is the first time he's ever mentioned, and I love it. It said, Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now, a quick context. Here in the book of Exodus, y'all know the story. You've seen Prince of Egypt or you've seen Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Like, it's this whole story of the nation of Israel enslaved in Egypt, and they were emancipated by the power of God through Moses. They worked miracles and they crossed the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 15, we get this short little window between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai, where God was testing the nation of Israel to see if they were ready to come out of the wilderness and step into his promise. I'm gonna rephrase that. They stepped out of the Red Sea, and there was these short few months where God was testing Israel to see if they were ready for his promises. How many of us can acknowledge that this year that we're in right now feels a little bit like a wilderness? I mean, right? It's a little bit of a wilderness year. It's a little bit of a crazy year where we're kind of moving through some things that were unforeseen and we're not ready for. And here's the deal. I don't believe God sent this pandemic. I don't believe God caused it, but I do believe God can use it. And some of us are like, wait, you're saying God tests us? Like, if we're, like, in Scholastics, a lot of us, that's like a no. Like, I hate tests, right? Like, no, can't believe God would test us. But why do we get tested? We get tested in school. We get tested in sports because we need to progress. And we get tested because we're being built up to progress in life and graduate and move on to something else. God is a good father, so he does the exact same thing to his children. He tests us because he has something greater in store for us. But if we're not ready for it, it'll be our demise. Just like the Promised Land. The Promised Land wasn't this open pasture. The Promised Land was full of people that the nation of Israel needed to conquer. So in other words, he couldn't use a slave nation in the Promised Land. A slave nation would have got wiped out in the Promised Land. He had to get rid of the slave mentality and get a warrior pioneering mentality. And so he had to test them to see if they were there. Exodus chapter 15, he tested them with lack. It says they had no water for 3 days. And what'd they do? They started grumbling, complaining, and blaming. Any of you like go without water for a day and you get that dehydration headache and your husband's like, get away from me, right? Like we all understand that, but they went without water for 3 days and he tested them with lack. And what was their response? Grumbling, complaining, and blaming. Failed the test. Exodus chapter 16, he tested them with provision. He tested them with provision. This is the chapter where he gives them manna and quail. He gives them manna in the morning, this bread in the morning. It said they'd walk out in the morning and it was frost-like flake on the ground. Frost-like flakes, side note, if you catch that, God invented frosted flakes. That's what manna was. And so they'd go out on the ground and there was frosted flakes and they would pick it up and eat it. And so he tests them in their lack in Exodus 15. In Exodus chapter 16, he tests them with provision. And how did he test them with provision? He said, hey, I'm gonna provide for you, but trust, I'm gonna provide for you. Don't collect more than you need except when I tell you to. And what'd they do? They collected more than they needed when God didn't tell them to, and it went and it rotted. In other words, they failed the test. Two strikes, Exodus 15 and 16. Right now, it's not looking like they're gonna go to the Promised Land. In Exodus chapter 17, he tests them with attack. They were tested with lack, they were tested with provision, and now they're tested with attack. In this time of pandemic, I don't know about you, but I felt some lack. Anybody? You're like, yep. I felt some lack. There's been parts of my life where God has been providing, and I am tested not to be stingy, but to continue to be generous during a time that feels like lack, right? Like, how are we stewarding God's blessings and provision in this time? I have felt lack, I have felt provision, and I don't know about you, but during 2020, I felt a couple attacks. Can I get an amen if you felt an attack this year at all? right? If you didn't, I'm gonna come hang with you because that your year's going great, right? Like, but it's just been a year that feels like there's been attack after attack after attack, attack in big ways, attack in small ways. Some of our marriages feel attacked, some of our families feel attacked. And here the nation of Israel, this slave nation, was under attack. And so Moses said to Josh, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now that sounds normal, right? But here's the side note to just keep in mind. This is like the sermon before the sermon. Like, Josh wasn't a warrior yet. The nation of Israel weren't fighters. They were slaves. I doubt if many of them even knew how to fight. They probably weren't even allowed to fight. And so here's this hundreds of thousands of people migrating across the wilderness. They looked like an army on the outside, but they were not ready at all to fight. Somebody ever look at you and think you got it all together on the outside? They think your marriage is awesome. They think your family's great. You know, they look at the church. Oh, we look at the outside of a church building. We're like, that church is great. I bet they have no problems, right? And then on the inside, the reality is, oh my goodness, if they only knew. So here Amalek's rolling up on the nation of Israel and they look like an army, but they're like, I heard that they were slaves in Egypt. I bet we can take them out and take everything they have. And so Moses looks at Josh and says, grab some men, go to the battle line and fight to the death. Again, like this is real life. We read this like up here, but Josh looked at Moses in the eyes, and when he said, okay, he meant like I could die today. And so we went and got men, and then it said, tomorrow, Moses speaking, I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses told him. So Joshua did as Moses told him. Run that back real quick. Imagine if you're Josh here. Hey, Joshua, yeah, Moses, our fearless leader that works miracles. I want you to go grab some men. Okay, why? Because Amalek is coming. Whoa, you may die. You're gonna fight him. Okay, let's do this. Where are you gonna be, Moses? I'm gonna be up on the hill. Okay, oh, like overseeing and sending down battle plans? Nah, I'm gonna be raising the roof. What? We're gonna be down there fighting and dying and you're gonna be up on the hill playing patty cake? Like what? What are we talking about, Moses? But Joshua doesn't do any of that. He doesn't respond the way many of us would respond. What does it say? He said he did what Moses told him to do. There's no question in my mind, it's not a surprise that Joshua became the leader to oversee Israel because his very first response to leadership was, yes, sir. In other words, he was a great follower before he was a great leader. And that's just a side sermon as well for anybody today. I've heard so many people be like, I want to be in leadership, whether it's in business or in ministry. Like, I want to be in leadership. And I've heard people like, I've invited people in ministry like, oh, you want to lead? You want to grow in ministry? You want to grow in your walk with Jesus and lead? Awesome. Well, hey, put some greeters together and why don't you be on our greeting team for like the first 6 months? And people are like, no, I want to lead. I want to lead. Like, I want to talk about where the church is going, where we're planting campuses. I want to preach. And I always tell people, man, if you're too big to follow, you're probably too small to lead. Until you could prove that you could do something small, like gather 10 people together at a door and disciple them and love on them and know their kids' names and raise them, that's leading. Show me that you can do that. And here Joshua just says, yes, sir, let's get it done. I'll risk my life. I love the heart of Joshua here. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went on the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. You ever get tired? Maybe in 2020, have you felt weary? I don't know about you, but I have. It says Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on the one side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Are we catching what's happening here? Moses goes up on the top of the hill because that's where God told him to go. Moses goes, we're gonna win this. And all of a sudden he raises his hands and they start winning. And Moses is like, and people start dying. And he's like, no, right? And he realizes there is a correlation between the posture of his body and his hand placement and the victory on the battlefield. There's something corresponding here. And then Aaron and Hur are watching this and they're like, he's got to keep his hands up. He's got to keep his hands up so we can win. And so, I don't know, have you ever tried to keep your hands up for like 10 minutes? Some of us one chorus in worship and we're like, oh God, oh, I sacrificed a lot for Jesus today, right? Like, it's a shoulder workout. Like, my arms start trembling, right? And this is all day. This is all day in the hot Middle Eastern sun on a hilltop. He's just... And I love what happens. Aaron and Hur get a plan. They're like, hey, get the rock. And they get the rock and they put it under Moses. And they're like, he's getting weary. He's gonna fail. And they go, okay, you hold up that hand. I'll hold up this hand. Let's hold him up. And they hold him up. All right, Moses, take a break. We got you. And then their hands start shaking. All right, Moses, you ready? You're gonna have to take back over. Okay. And Moses goes. And they do this over and over and over again until the sun goes down. What I love right here that we find is the answer to weariness was community. The answer to Moses' weariness was community. Like, think about that. We would say, no, the answer to weariness is rest. I feel weary. I need to rest. But if he rested, they die. There are times in life where you just don't get to quit, right? Husbands and wives, you know this, right? Like, there's times in life you don't get to quit. There's days you wake up and you're like, I am done with this. And then you're like, but I said I do. All right, let's go, right? Parents, like, there's times when you're like, just send them away, right? But the moment you gave birth to them, you don't get a day off. Right? I remember I signed up to play sports a lot when I was a kid, and I'll never forget that lesson. My dad looked at me and I was like, Dad, I don't want to go to practice today. And he said, you forfeited that option when you signed up for the team. There's just times in life where we've made a decision, so we forfeited the option for our comfort. We forfeited the option to quit. Like when we say we follow Jesus and we want to be angry and treat someone poorly, or we want to like not show up for something where God is moving, like we forfeited those options. We get to be a part of something greater, but we made the decision, now we gotta go through it. And here, if Moses would have just said, man, I don't feel like it anymore, it meant failure. But instead of forfeiting the battle, in his weariness, community was the solution. Hey, you're not gonna quit your marriage today. Why? Because we're in it with you. You're not gonna give up on your kids today. Why? Because we're in it with you. There's something about when people come alongside you and say, hey, even when you're weary, we'll hold you up. My first question today is, who is holding you up? Who is holding you up, especially in this season? Here at Central, we're launching the Kindness Project in just a short while. And as a part of the Kindness Project, we're gonna be launching groups. Some are digital, some are in person. If you are not in a group, this is the time, because I will tell you, weariness will come upon you in a day where you don't need to quit, but you want to quit and you need somebody holding you up. Who's holding you up? You can text that number. You can be a part of one of these groups. I guarantee you, it is life-changing. Some of you are like, yeah, I got my wife. I got my husband. We're good. You need more. There's a reason we've done a lot of weddings, Pastor Craig, myself, these pastors. There's a reason in a wedding we always talk about, like, when two lie down, they can keep each other warm. Y'all heard that verse? But a three-cord strand is not easily broken. There's a reason there was three on the hill with Moses, not just two. There's a reason that a three-cord strand is not easily broken. There's a reason that we serve a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God himself exemplifies community for us. The most self-sufficient being in all the universe shows us that community is essential. So my first question is, who's holding you up? My next question is, who are you holding up? Who are you holding up? Some of you are like, man, I got some great people in my life. Man, they're holding me up. But that's awesome. Sometimes we're Moses and we need to be held up. Other times we need to be Aaron and Hur, right? Like, is there someone in your life right now that you know is just going through a hard time and you're like, I got you, right? Like, I got your groceries this week. I'm giving you a ride to church. I'm gonna babysit your kids on Friday night so you and your husband can have a date night. Hold someone up. Who's holding you up? Who are you holding up? And what I love about this is, like, hold up. Like, what was it about the hands? What was it about Moses holding up his hands? Well, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament and Hebrew Jewish culture, they would hold up their hands for mainly two specific reasons, the same two reasons we do today. We hold up our hands today. Like, I don't know if you've ever had a gun pulled on you. Hopefully you haven't. I have. When I was in East Africa, we got pulled over by a local militia, and this little 12-year-old kid had an AK-47, and he pointed it right at my head. Yeah, it's terrifying. And I did what most of us would do, right? I went, hey, like, I'm good, right? I held up my hands. Why? Because hands up mean surrender. It means surrender. In Jewish Hebrew culture, they would pray with their eyes open to heaven and their hands up, saying, God, I surrender to you. What else do hands up mean? Well, if you've ever been to a sports game, basketball, football, baseball, and your team scores that goal or that point or that basket, what does everybody do? Yeah, you got it. She was like, yeah. You're like, right. Some of you look so upset at that. But you do. Like, you go to a game and it's just like, yeah. Why? Because hands up means surrender, and hands up means victory. Hands up means I surrender to you, God, and hands up means I have victory in you, God. And isn't it interesting that we truly receive victory when we truly and fully surrender? That's what baptism is a picture of. That's what baptism is the perfect picture of. Surrender and victory. We literally say, like, I'm buried with Christ in his death. I am dying to my old self. I am surrendering to the fact that Jesus, you love me so much and forgave me of my sins. I am surrendering. But we don't keep them in the water. I have held some people down because they needed it. But no, I'm just kidding. Some of us need a little bit more of that holy water. Now, but we surrender, and then we come out of the water, raised to walk in a new life in Christ, raised back in Christ's victory. Surrender and victory, surrender and victory. And some of us are like, oh man, I want to be in a group, but I got this. Oh man, I want to get baptized, but. And my other question for you in this hold up message, in this season of hold up, is what's the hold up? What's holding you up? What's the holdup from you texting that number or getting in a group? What, like, be honest. What's the holdup from getting baptized? Well, I don't know enough. I'm just not sure if I'm ready. Like, I love baptism. I don't have time to dig into it. In Acts chapter 8, it's one of my favorite baptism stories. There's this guy named Philip. God says, hey, go to this place. He goes to this place. He sees an Ethiopian eunuch. In other words, an African, like, high official coming from the queen of Ethiopia. He's coming back from Jerusalem because he was searching spiritually. And it says Philip came alongside of him in the road. He invited him up, and he explained to him what the book of Isaiah said. And I love this. In the first exchange, in his first time meeting Philip, in his first time hearing about Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch, while they were going along their journey in a chariot, it says he saw some water on the side of the road, AKA probably a ditch. And he saw some water on the side of the road, and he goes, hey, is that that's water? What's the holdup from getting me baptized? What's keeping me from getting baptized? And Philip goes, nothing. Let's do it. And they hop off the chariot day one and baptize him. There is nothing holding you up if you said yes to Jesus from jumping in that water and putting on the God jersey. I say putting on the God jersey because baptism doesn't save you, but it's the way we identify that we're on God's team. It's the physical, yeah, amen, hey. This section, I felt the love. And band, you guys can come on back up here. We're gonna wrap this up. So my first question for you is, who's holding you up? My second question for you is, who are you holding up? My third question is, what's the holdup? And my last question is, what are we holding up? What are we holding up? I love this story. It says that Moses got the victory. He held up his hands and he was steadied by community. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. I love this. They experience victory in the surrender. And so Moses goes and makes a physical representation of their victory and surrender and calls it Jehovah Nissi. which y'all saw the translation, it means God is my banner. What do you do with a banner? You hold it up. You hold it up. There's something about when we hold up our banner. And let me tell you this, our banner does not say Central. Our banner does not say Craig or Corey. Our banner does not say Water's Edge. Our banner says Jesus Christ the Lord. There is one name we lift high in this church. There is one name we lift high in this network. There is one name that saves. There is one name and there's one banner, and it is the name of Jesus. And so right now, we're just gonna kind of end this time together. I'm gonna pray for us, and the band's gonna sing a song that reminds us of our forgiveness. And cry. I love this song, Nate. Like, I'm fired up. Like, I don't know. But let me just ask you to do this. Even if you don't know the words, I just ask you the question, what are you going to hold up during this song? What are you going to hold up during this song? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for community. Thank you that no matter how weary and tired we are, when we surrender to you, we have victory. And when we come alongside each other in community, there's so much goodness to be found. God, right now, I pray for anybody under the sound of my voice watching online that needs community, that they would jump into a group today, that they would stop being held up, and they would hold up what's important. Father, for the rest of us right now, I just pray whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing, that we would hold Jehovah Nissi, that we would hold the banner of God, that we would hold Jesus up over it. So right now, over our marriages, we hold up Jesus. Over our families, we hold up Jesus. Over our kids, we hold up Jesus, God. Over our church and our community and our city, we hold up Jesus.